If you would like to take your copies of the scripture and turn to the book of Titus, the book of Titus chapter 2 is where we're going to be at this evening. I know it's not, you're wondering probably why are we not in the Gospels hearing the story of Jesus being born. And I slightly switched up what I was going to do as I was praying about it. And just with how deep we went on Sunday with the impact of what it meant for Christ to put on flesh, I really wanted to look at a different viewpoint of this. And so we're going to jump to Paul in the book of Titus here, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. I'm going to read the verses and we'll pray and then we'll get started going and diving deeper into this text. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Let's pray over God's word this evening. Lord, we are so thankful for your word. Lord, we're so thankful that we can go into your word, Lord, and grow and strengthen and see the promises of which you have given us. Lord, that you have made yourself known to us in your Son and in your Word. The Word became flesh, and we are so thankful for that wonderful truth that we get to celebrate all the time, but especially with our focus on it this time of year. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us interpret this text and guide us in the understanding of this, and that we would leave this place encouraged and filled with hope here this evening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As many of you have probably noticed, that the more and more that Christmas becomes commercialized or Christmas becomes more of the world type of things, the less Christian it actually begins to become. And there is really nothing particularly holy on this day, as in the sense of that this day, according to Scripture, is no more holier than the rest of the days. There's nothing that I think that we can look upon Scripture and begin to say that, yes, Christmas, this day in December 25th, is the exact date that Jesus was born. And we can look at those things, and so we can't really say that, yes, this day is exactly the holiest of days, but I do believe that there is a benefit to this season. For this is the time that people are more directly focused on the person of Christ. And this is where it belongs. As many of you have maybe heard this story before, there is a particular Christmas day back in 1914. I'm sure many of you have maybe heard the story. It's a common story that gets told around this time, but it was during World War I. It's just a few months into it, and Christmas Eve came and on the Western Front, where British and French soldiers begin to be in an intense battle with the Germans over the Western Front. Now on each side, as many of the time of war, they would have a trench on one side and then a trench on the other side where the soldiers would be, and then there was the no man's land in the middle where you would try to advance slowly through that to try to get to the other side's trench. This was, again, World War I and just the beginning parts of it. Christmas Eve comes, and Christmas morning then begins to arrive. And instead of hearing the gunshots and the explosions and the normal sounds of war, instead there comes a silence. And then faintly, but ever so growing, there begin Christmas carols being sung and ringing out from both sides of the trenches. By morning, a few soldiers and their generals begin to come out slowly out of their trenches into no man's land and begin to speak upon a truce. And there on that day, 1914, on Christmas Day, there was a truce spoken between the Germans and the French and the British on that battlefield on the Western Front. They then spent the rest of their days together singing Christmas carols, eating a meal together. They would share pictures of their family with one another. And they eventually, actually, an intense soccer game broke out, according to many, that there was an intense soccer game that began to play, and it was a good time. This whole day, it lasted the whole day. Now, this is a remarkable story, and it's told at this time of year, and it's inspirational. It's a call to peace. It's a call to stop the fighting. But what's sad about this story is after we share this story, what happens after is that this peace was temporary. this peace for just this day, this truce, only lasted that Christmas day. As the night came, they began to turn back to their trenches, load their guns, and by morning they were firing at one another again. There was a temporary peace. In fact, this fighting would go on for the next few years over this area. They were fine with temporary peace, and many times when we hear the story, we say, oh, this is great, a great song, or a great story of peace. But it was just that, temporary. But so many people today allow themselves to have this temporary peace with God as well. This is kind of what they use this season for, is to create this temporary feeling of peace in their own heart. And we see it in the beginning of this chapter in Titus. In large part, most people are fine with the Christmas story. Most people are fine with this idea of Christmas. In fact, I used the story in this example in youth group on Wednesday, the previous Wednesday, is in the city of Dubai in the United Arab Emirates. There is the hotel that is the tallest building ever, and they built that in 2011, I believe it was. And in this lobby, it was the largest lobby in a hotel ever, and they decided to put the largest Christmas tree that you could ever put inside of a hotel. And so they put up this large Christmas tree, and this Christmas tree was worth over $11 million because of the fine jewelry and watches and things like that they put as ornaments on this tree. Now, again, this is Dubai in the United Arab Emirates, where you can be thrown into prison for preaching Christ, for preaching the gospel. And yet they have no problem raising up a Christmas tree, which they called it a Christmas tree here. A nation where you can, if you were, it's a mostly Muslim nation, where you convert to Christianity and you would be killed to do so. And yet they seem to have no problem taking a thing like the Christmas tree, a sign of Christmas that we as Christians would say, here's a sign of Christmas, if you will. And they were completely fine with it. The story of Christmas seems to, like, it can fly anywhere, that it can be told anywhere, that people seem to be just okay with it and fine with it, the story. In fact, many people are just saying, well, this is a perfect story of a young family who were in poverty and they had to travel all this way and there was this baby that was born, and many people can maybe relate to the struggles of being a first-time parent. And so a lot of people try to find themselves within this story and attach that to them. Many people are just okay and fine with the story. And most of the time, it's because the story, the good part of the story, is really good news for them, as we see in verse 11 in our text in Titus. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That's good news. And people really like to jump on that good news, whether they believe it or not, or understand it completely or not, or the significance and the deep end of things, or if they see the bad part of it, the bad news that comes with it. At the same time, they're okay with it. There's some who maybe look at it and say, well, I don't really buy it, but it makes other people happy. And so you can just have that. And I'll just join in on the Christmas things with you guys. And it's not going to really bother me so much. And so they just kind of play it off as just another Christmas time of year. For some, it creates this temporary peace where now they come into it and they say, well, God's forgiving me of my sins. And they're going to be more focused on going to church and the things of God for just about that month period, and it creates this temporary peace for them. In fact, many people who would never maybe step foot in a church come at this time of year, come into churches, whether they feel obligated by traditions of family, whether they feel obligated because their kids or grandkids are in a play, like we had just last Sunday. And when they hear the story and they hear the songs being sung about a baby in a manger who has come to save them, they say, well, this is great. I have peace. I have temporary peace within me because I hear these good news of this story, and now there is some sort of peace in my life. But sadly, this peace, just like that battle and the truce, was just temporary. For the advantage that the soldiers at least had, that many people who take this temporary peace during this Christmas season don't have, is that those soldiers knew that they were in a battle. They knew that they were in a war. They knew that they were in a fight for their life. Many people today, however, don't see the battle that is at hand in their own life. They get this temporary peace, but don't see the battle that is going to continue after this. For the very thing that when Jesus comes down, God in the flesh, when he puts on flesh, it tells us everything we need to know about where we stand as mankind, is that we fall woefully short, that we are in a battle that we cannot win on our own. When Jesus comes, it tells us that we are not good enough, that there is nothing good enough that we can do to earn, to merit, to gain salvation, to conquer this battle, and the battle is sin in our life. There's nothing that we can do to permanently remove it from our own life. Though we might feel this temporary peace because we went to church, sing some carols, did some nice Christmas activities during the month of December, and we create this illusion of temporary peace in our heart, it's not permanent. It's not permanent. But the good news is Jesus came to make that peace permanent, to make that peace permanent. And he comes to make that peace permanent in three ways that he saves us from sin or provides salvation of sin. And we see it in our text here. The first thing that we see is that he saves us from the penalty of sin, from the penalty of sin. Again, that's the good news, the verse 11 part. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That this is grace, undeserved favor. Nothing that we did to earn it, to deserve it, but he has given to us anyway. And it says that he came and gave grace, how? By sending his son. For he appeared. He appeared. This means in the image of God. Colossians 1:15, that he said that he comes in the image. In the Greek, that's icon, or icon, which is the word, or how we get the word icon. It means a copy, a likeness, but it is into the perfect degree, the perfect image, the exact likeness, as Philippians 2:6, Paul will say, the very form of God. Jesus is the manifestation of God in the flesh. That we have heard of God. He made himself known in the Old Testament through the prophets and through his law, but here we get to see the word become flesh in Christ. And he comes to bring salvation to all men. Salvation from what? From the wrath of God. From the sins that were upon us. The sins that bring upon the penalty of death. Eternal separation. I've thought a lot about that. Eternal separation from God. Like, as in God's presence not there at all. I don't think we can even begin to fathom what that feels like, what that looks like. For even those who shake their fists at God, who are the biggest enemies against God, it still rains. The sun still comes up. They get to see beautiful sunsets. They see the presence of God regardless if they want to know about it or not. Regardless if they hate God or not, they still receive some sort of blessing. But here, our sins, if left in them, brings us eternal separation from him. Eternal separation. Where now that is not something that we can even begin to fathom. But our sins do that. Left in our own sins, that's what it creates, eternal a separation from him. But Christ comes, pays the penalty on our behalf, comes and leaves heaven, as we explained, that he left heaven for us. He went to the cross for us. He took on flesh for us. He took the penalty of sin away for us. The second thing that we see, first, we're saved from the penalty of sin. Next, we're saved from the power of sin. Verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Let me just stop right there. This is the part where the story, where people say, I don't want that anymore. This is the part where they say, as long as you keep that first part of the story, we're good to go. I'll show up to Christmas. I'll put a Christmas tree in our lobby. As long as you get to that part, that doesn't bother me so much. But as soon as you say, I need to change, as soon as you say, I need to die to myself, as soon as you say, I need to lay down and repent of my sins and lay that all down, no way. That Jesus is the only way, now the offense comes. And now the people have a problem, have an issue with it. In this part right here. But what a wonderful news that is for those who believe, for those who are in Christ. Because here it's the first time where we actually get to see that we have the power for the first time to say no to sin. The scripture is clear that while we are apart from Christ, we are enemies against God, longing not to do righteous, but to do the things of lawlessness, to go after our own sin, our sinful desires, our sinful flesh ways. In fact, the thing that we're free to do is to select what sin we like to partake in and how much we want to partake in it to a certain extent. But even God puts parameters on that. But we love to sin. Our flesh loves to sin. But for the first time now, in Christ, he removes us from the power of sin. That it's not something that we can just be like, oh, I have to now because this is just what my nature is. For the first time ever, we can put our foot down, resist the enemy, and say no to sin. For it says here that he instructs us to deny ungodliness, where we can say no, that's ungodly. We can say no to the worldly desires. We can live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. This is something that's not just for the other side of death, when we are eternally with him. This is something that we can live in now. Does that mean that we're going to be perfect, sinless people? No. We still have our flesh attached to us. Paul is very clear in Romans 7 that we still have this a flesh that is hanging on us, that pulls us, tries to pull us back to our old ways. But for the first time ever, we're not just like, yep, okay. But we can actually, no, I'm not. It doesn't mean that we're going to be always a sinless, but we will sin less because we can say no to it for the first time. We can say no to it because he's the one that instructs us. Notice that it's him. He instructs us. It's not just my own. How many times have you tried to do something on your own and have failed miserably because of it? I've noticed that the times where I fall the most or let sin creep in my life the most is when I'm not praying and I'm not in God's word and I take myself away from the body of believers. That's when the enemy tries his hardest. That's when he flings the most arrows because we've let our guard down, because we're not grounded in God's word. He's not instructing us then. We're trying to do it on our own and we will always fall short. But it says that we have now the power to say no to sin because we are in Christ Jesus. First, he takes us from the penalty of sin. Then he saves us from the power of sin. And in verses 13 and 14, he removes the presence of sin. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. The blessed hope that is to come. Now, does that mean that we are away from the presence of sin now? No. We still live in a fallen world. There's still death. There's still disease. There's still terrible things, trials and temptations that come our way. We can't say that we're out of the presence of evil or the presence of sin right now. But the promise is that there is a blessed hope where that is no longer a part of that. That just in the way that the first coming of Christ in a manger in Bethlehem that was prophesied by the prophets hundreds of years beforehand in his first coming. And that was a guarantee, and that was truthful, and that happened. And we can look back upon that and say, yes, there was a promise that was answered. There was a promise that God said would happen, and Jesus Christ did come that first time. And he did come as a suffering servant. But just as the prophets prophesied in the Old Testament that the first coming, they also prophesied on his second coming. And just like the first one was true, and we can guarantee it by what we see in God's word, we too can stand on the truth that the second coming will also happen. And in that, it says that every lawless deed will be dealt with. And that we will no longer be in the presence of sin. We'll no longer be in the presence of sin. Just think about that. That those temptations that we randomly get popped into our heads. The thoughts that we wish that we were just like, why did I even think that? The things that would begin to tempt us and to draw us away from God is no longer. That we don't have to worry about that struggle any longer because of what God has done. That when we are glorified with him in heaven, in eternity with him, there is no more presence of sin. And so in salvation, Jesus has saved us from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin in the future. Now this is anything but temporary. This is something that guards us here now. This is something that is for today, for now, and for eternity. This is not temporary. This is permanent peace, of which the world needs and the world desperately calls for. If you ever watch any beauty pageant or any talent show or anything like that, and they begin to ask people, what do you want most in the world? And many times around this time of year, world peace. We need world peace. And we go to stories like I just did in 1914 on the Western Front, that there is some peace. All of it is fleeting, temporary. We can only find permanent peace in Christ, in Emmanuel, God with us. And so this evening and this Christmas season, be aware of the battle that we are in, that sin is still present, but know that there is victory in it, that the battle has been won. You just need to walk in the freedom of which Christ has given you, from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and one day the presence of sin. And this is a permanent peace of which you can hold on to this Christmas season. And what does that create in our lives as we see how Paul ends this verse, as he ends these verses? He says, then, because God has done those things, because we have those things in our heart, then we are now zealous for good deeds. We work unto the kingdom, and we do what God wills us and encourages and tells us to do. We are obedient to him. This is what a life of permanent peace looks like. And so this year, this Christmas season, if we evaluate our life, if we look at our life, are we living in permanent peace, or is our peace just temporary, like those soldiers on the battlefield? You can find permanent peace, but only in Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. We're going to close in prayer, and then we're going to sing one more worship song together. We're going to pass out some candles here in just a second, and we'll sing our last song in candlelight here this evening. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, what an amazing gift, so undeserving. Lord, we don't deserve it at all, this grace, this mercy that has been given unto us. Lord, the weight of sin is heavy. As we see the death on the cross that shows us the blood needed to be spilt. And you willingly came and laid down your life for us. And we celebrate you coming into time, into flesh for us to live the life that we could not. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would be individuals, that we would be a church that is not unaware of the battle that we face, not unaware of the battle that our loved ones face. Lord, as we go about our day tomorrow and tonight, and we spend time with family and friends and those who are not in Christ, who are dealing with these struggles of peace and this battle, Lord, that they might not even know that they're in. Lord, we just pray for boldness and courage to point them to where permanent peace can be found in you. Lord, just we pray, Lord, that you would give us opportunity this time in our gatherings to be able to share that good news with those who need to hear it. And Lord, help us in the same sense, Lord. Yes, it's for us to share, but it's also for us to be encouraged by, for us to look at our own life, Lord. And so I pray if there's anyone who is struggling this season, this time, with their own temptations, their own trials, their own temporary peace that's been on a struggle, Lord, I pray though that they would just focus in on you. Focus to the one who can bring permanent peace. And Lord, we just give you all the praise and glory for all that you've done and all that you're going to continue to do. And Lord, help us to be a group that is zealous for good works. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, give to those the kiddos.
We're going to sing Silent Night together. If you need, most of us know the verses, but it is number 147.